Let's take our Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. We were looking this morning at verses 1 through 18, and as Israel receives instructions on what to do when she crosses over on the dry ground. And it's explained to us what is going on in Joshua chapter 4 when the children of Israel arrive in the promised land and they cross over. This morning I want to talk to you about the meaning of the stones that we looked at. Just a few verses at the end of Joshua chapter 4 and we'll be done. And our big idea this morning is this. Remember the great cost of mercy and grace. Would you join me as we ask the Lord to give us strength, mercy, and grace in our time together this morning? Lord, we come to you today and we lift up your name. Lord, I thank you for this day that's been set apart for us to, on the eve of a day where as a nation we celebrate, as Americans, our freedom by remembering those who paid the ultimate cost. And Lord, as we stand here today, may we be humbled at the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Some, unbeknownst that they would give their life, but certainly expected, for war is terrible. And Lord, we know the tragedy that comes and the heartbreak that comes. And Lord, we know that freedom's price comes at a great cost. And I thank you, Father, for a sacrifice that was made on our behalf for someone that we perhaps didn't know. Lord, there were so many who gave their life in freedom's stead in the course of our nation's history. But Lord, there is none like you who gave your life so that all could know you, so that all could have a personal relationship with you. And Lord, we thank you so much for the message of the cross and your grace that makes salvation possible. Lord, I pray today that you would help us to, as we connect the meaning of these stones, realize the hope and the glory, the grace and the mercy that's found there in your cross. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. We are about 11 days away from another big event in our nation's history. June 6th, 1944, Operation Overlord was kicked off. You refer to this, you probably have heard this over the years. You may not know what the actual operation name was, but it's associated with the D-Day invasion at Normandy, where Allied forces began to make their way, punching their way through German defenses, landing along the shores of the coast of Normandy as they were preparing to push back the evil, the axis of evil forces that controlled France. They began to make a huge military campaign that went many, many, many months and years into the planning. It is D-Day that we will look to in about 11 days. And I said Operation Overlord because that's what we associate with D-Day, the Normandy invasion. But actually, that was the goal of the Normandy invasion. In order for Operation Overlord to be a success, it would be establishing an encampment of Allied forces in France. This was to get into France so that the forces could push back the enemy. It was Operation Neptune that was actually arriving on the shores and the conflict that broke out. No doubt you've seen images of the American soldiers who have been sent over to the shores by way of these boats. It was amazing how the technology had advanced. Our military was learning and adapting to what worked and what didn't work. And it was the American forces that were actually sent to the hottest parts of the battle. You see on the D-Day invasion, the United States making their way into Utah Beach, Omaha Beach. The British would arrive on a section of the beach designated as Gold Beach. We find in Sword Beach and the Australians at Juno Beach. And we look at the incredible length of where our forces would have made their way in. Seems like a large piece of coastline, but it was our focus as Americans that we think about the assault that took place at Omaha Beach. And while we think about the great successes, there was great losses that also came in the battle on D-Day. I had found an information graphic. I don't know if you can see the details, but just notice the red lines. I'll explain to you what it is if you can see it. At the top, it was the German forces that sustained the most casualties. There were some 30,000 soldiers that were killed during the battle over those next few days. The United States forces suffered some 29,000 casualties. The United Kingdom soldiers lost about 11,000 men. This is just loss of life. This isn't wounded. This is what the cost of the D-Day invasion was. Canadian forces, I said Australia's Canadians, they sustained 5,000 killed. And then the French, 12,000 civilians went missing during this time. And we look to the cost of the war. We look to the cost of what World War II actually cost us. And it was great. In one battle, we realized that there were some 29,000 Americans that were counted as lost in an important turning part in the war. But the cost of war is greater than just a single battle. As we look to our Department of Defense military records and estimates, look at the staggering number of soldiers that we have seen. And I want you to watch the trajectory as it grows. During the Revolutionary War, some 6,800 Americans, or proto-Americans, they weren't necessarily Americans yet, they were fighting for our freedom, they gave their life in the birth of our nation. In the War of 1812, some 15,000 Americans died. In the battle between the American-Mexican War, Mexico-American War, 1,733 soldiers were estimated to have died. And during the Civil War, 650,000 on both sides that were lost there. We have during the Indian Wars, as the settlers were moving west, there were some 1,000 different soldiers who lost their lives during the war. During that time, during the Spanish-American War, some 385 soldiers lost. During World War I, 116,516 soldiers gave their lives during World War I. World War II, 405,399. Korea, 36,574. During the Vietnam War, 58,220. During the Gulf War, the very, very short battle was we were taking back Kuwait, 382. The Iraq War, over the period of years that war was fought, 4,605. And during the Afghanistan War, 2,459. If you just total up the numbers from World War I on, it was 646,596 soldiers that gave their lives during events that we would have experienced in our lifetime. We're looking at well over a million of soldiers that have given their lives in the course of our nation's history. And that number is either staggeringly small, it seems, because it seems to be that we are fighting endless wars, that this world does not know peace, or maybe it's incredibly overwhelmingly large of a number. I noticed that the patterns of war, really, it's up and down. Some wars cost more than others. I was touched as I saw that the French donated a section of Normandy, designated it as an American cemetery. This is a piece of property that was given to the U.S. government where our fallen soldiers were buried there on the beaches where they gave their life. It's marked by a series of white stone crosses. I don't know if you can see the detail in this cross. You may not be able to read the name, but you see there's at least some contrast there. I was touched. I was touched when I realized that that's not the normal state of the cross. French caretakers will take sands from the beach of Normandy around this time And they will rub that sand into the marker so that the names will show up in greater contrast for those who come by to pay their respects. These people are still grateful for the liberation that came all the way back in 1944. How much do those stone crosses actually cost? Well, if you're thinking about it in terms of dollar, I'm not going to give you that dollar amount, but I will tell you the cost of each and every one of those crosses. One life lost. Today, we remember. We are heading into Memorial Day tomorrow, and I'm glad that you are here. I know oftentimes in our nation, it's really easy for us to think about what it is, a day off, a time for just relaxing and having special times. I've noticed as I was driving, Melanie and I had went down to Salisbury last night to see some friends, and as we were driving through the neighborhoods, a number of parties that were taking place, people gathered outside. I'm sure it was maybe graduation related. I hope that it was Memorial Day related. There were people that were coming together just to observe, to remember those who gave their lives. You may know someone, you may not know someone. And today, we remember. What I'm uncomfortable admitting about Memorial Day is this, though. Tomorrow, we so easily forget. Today, we're talking about it. Tomorrow, it will still be on our tongues and our lips. I know there's going to be a gathering tomorrow at the memorial wall here outside of the criminal courts building, where there will be a service to remember those who've given their lives. And then after that, it's just a wall that sits there in our community. Unless you have a name on the wall, you may not even think about it as you drive by and see it. When I think about the cost of war, it was in the cost of those stone crosses, it was one soldier. And the cost today remains the same as it has throughout our nation's history. For every life that has fallen or given its sacrificed itself, as Americans, we're called on to remember. It was the poet Emily Dickinson who said, "Unable are the loved to die, for love is immortality." And it's the love that was shown to us by those we did not know that we stand here today touched and humbled and in awe of a sacrifice that we made on your behalf and mine. So this morning, this weekend, as we consider Memorial Day, remember that the cost has not changed. It is one life that was sacrificed for you. And yet how staggering that number has been over our nation's history. I told you we were going to look at Joshua chapter 4 this morning, and there is another memorial that's set up that we're going to look at as we try to identify the meaning of the 12 stones that we just saw, we just read about together as a church group. In Joshua chapter 4, we're looking at verse 19. "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." The 12 stones and the meaning of the 12 stones is this. They represent, or they are there to remind Israel of the day that she entered into the promised land on dry ground. It was a reminder to all of Israel what God did for Israel. In Gilgal, there's a section where there's a cluster of stones. I do not know if this is the exact stones, if they were pushed over out of just the sands of time, or if someone has set this up recently and likes to tell travelers that they come through that this is the 12 stones of Israel, but it just looks like a pile of rocks to me. Do you see anything special there? Do you see anything that strikes you as a memorial, and yet those stones signify and remind us to this day, as we look to Joshua chapter 4, what it was about. The day that Israel crossed into the promised land on dry ground. It was God's intervention on Israel's behalf. And it was a reminder that was long in the making. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 1 through 8, we see again the message, the instructions that Moses has for Israel. And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when you pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of the law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye have gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones, which I command you this day, in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones, and thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and thou shalt eat there and rejoice before the Lord thy God. Thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly." Another set of stones were the Ten Commandments that the Lord had given to Israel, were to be set up on display. It seems to be that God likes to set up stones. God doesn't want his people to forget. We realize that in the Deuteronomy passage that there's two reasons that God wants Israel to remember what he did for them. He gave them a land, the promised land that was promised to their fathers, and he gave them the law to guide them, that sets them apart. His function and his purpose in setting those stones was to remind Israel of the importance of the land that he had given, the law that he had given. But it was all God's intervention. God had done all of this for Israel. And the stones were to remind Israel not just of what God had done for them, but that through God's promises, that God had carried them on that journey to this place, that Israel would know what Israel so often forgets. And sadly, you and I too sometimes stumble with this. God wanted Israel to know that this is the land that I have given you. This is the law that I have given you. You are my people. And yet, we find out through Israel's history that even though there were stones there, that even though Israel had a history of seeing God walk with her, Israel didn't always remember everything that God had done. Nor was she appreciative. And I think there's a human condition, there's a human connection that you and I have with these ancient Israelites that we too forget. We too forget, and we grow complacent when we see something that stands out that should be a constant reminder. It loses its connection with us. It may not mean as much to us in this moment as it did at one particular point of our life. And I'll talk about that in just a second. But I want you to see what the Lord is telling to Israel. He's saying to them, whenever you see these stones, remember my gift, my law, your land, my people. In Joshua chapter 4, verse 22, When the children asked, "What do these stones mean?" the answer was, "You shall let the children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land." It was important to set up those stones because the future generations needed to know what God had done for Israel on that day. And there's a lesson. There's a lesson to take away. It's not just to set up a stone to remind the children that the children of Israel walked across on dry ground when the ark went before them. But it's actually in verse 24 that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever and ever. The lesson that we see from the 12 stones is to remember that the hand of the Lord is mighty. There's the stone wall right down the road from us with the names engraved of those soldiers who have given their lives. And we can look to each and every one of those names and realize what they represent. Our military might, the successes that we have as a nation. And yet it reminds us also of the cost, the sacrifice that was made. That stone reminds us of something more than just it takes up space and sits. And there's a celebration or a memorial service, I should say. I say celebration. I think that's a proper response to saying thank you. Yes, being sad, but also being overwhelmed at the grace and the mercy that someone had given on your behalf, purchased on your behalf. And Israel's takeaway when she saw the stones wasn't just for Israel's sake, wasn't just for the future generations of children. It was that the whole world might see that the hand of the Lord is mighty. What God was doing through his people. So that it produced a healthy fear of the Lord. And the event parallels what happened to Israel when she started her journey out of bondage in Egypt back in the book of Exodus. In Exodus 14, I'd like to show you verses 13 and 14. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians who ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." What's the significance of crossing the Red Sea on dry ground? The children of Israel had come to an obstacle. The banks of the Red Sea. There were so many of them needing to get their way to the Promised Land. And as Pharaoh comes to his senses, realizing that he's just released the foundation that is his empire was built upon. All of the laborers are leaving. He wants them back. And he decides to pursue them. And when the children of Israel come to the banks, the Lord parts the waters and they walk through on dry ground. But the Lord tells Israel, he says, "Do not fear. Because these who are in pursuit of you, I'm going to take care of them. You will not see them anymore." Literally. For we know that when Pharaoh and his men, their chariots make their way in pursuit of the Israelites, the sea closes in on them. And no one saw them anymore. It was the day that the enemy was defeated by the mighty hand of the Lord. In Exodus 14, verses 17 and 18, the Lord tells Israel, "Behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will give me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen." When the Lord works, it's an amazing display of his mighty hand. And for those who witness it, For the Israelites who've crossed through on dry ground and see what God can accomplish. At the same time, for the defeated Egyptians, it would be a reminder to fear the one true God who has the power to destroy. And while it works both ways, you see the mighty hand of God, you don't want to experience the mighty hand of God against you. And for Israel to remember these 12 stones, it was to remind them everything that the Lord had done on her behalf, and everything that the Lord does on her behalf. And I am touched that there would come a day in Israel's history when the children would see the stones and wonder what they were for. And that's an indictment that maybe everyone quit talking about it the way they were supposed to keep it in the foreground. It was a lesson that was remembered and experienced but put away, so that when the children finally come around and say, "What in the world do these stones mean?" someone would be able to tell them. Faithful parents would be able to tell them of the mighty hand of God that was shown, not just for Israel's sake, but so that this whole world would know and the whole world would fear. And a moment ago, I asked you about the cost of the stone crosses. Remember, whenever you see a cross, I wonder, what do you see? You might be wearing it on a necklace or a ring, maybe on the cover of your Bible. I know it's on the steeple outside of our church, the cross. The cross is a terrible symbol for us because it's really an execution device. It was the cruelest form of torturing death that the Roman government utilized in punishing criminals. It was an object where the one who hung on that cross would suffer an agonizing death. And yet today, when we see the cross, we just see the shape. Maybe it puts a smile on your face. Maybe it reminds you, but maybe you don't even take notice of it anymore, as you once did. And I'm not saying that that's an indictment on us, that we don't appreciate it. I'm just saying that we get busy and we don't realize how many times we come across a cross in our life. You go to a cemetery, you know when you see a cross. You go to a military battlefield, you know when you see a cross, because it's filled with crosses and it's overwhelming. We come to Galatians chapter 4, or Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Paul writes to the church and says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." May we not forget what was done on the cross of Calvary. In the book of Joshua, the Lord is there in the book as the commander of the Lord's armies. The book of Joshua really does show the mighty hand of God that went before Israel. And it was, yes, God used Israel's military might, but how God did what he did and what he accomplished. How Joshua took some 300 men to go into battle to prove what the Lord could do with just a few. It's amazing to look at the book of Joshua and see how the Lord was intervening and how the Lord worked in Israel's history. But it wasn't supposed to go to their head. And for you and for me, when you and I think about who we are now in Christ, we think about the bum or the derelict wandering around the streets, even perhaps right now, we think ourselves better. But Paul calls the church to remember, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified, unto me and I unto the world." The cross should remind us that I am no longer who I once was. Paul continues in Galatians 6:15. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many walk as according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of God." The cross, mercy, and grace for you too. The cross reminds us that there is mercy and grace for you also. Whenever I see the cross, it reminds me of what Jesus did for me. But when I look at the cross, I also see what Jesus does for you. May we not grow complacent with seeing a cross, which is a reminder to us of everything that Jesus did for us and is doing for us and is doing in us. May we not glory in our own strength, but in the cross. And I will say, the cross itself, though, is that really the message of the gospel? It's a part of the gospel, an important part, that Jesus took your place, that Jesus gave his life for you and for me, that he died and that he was buried. And the whole gospel is that Jesus rose again the third day. The grave could not hold him. Death did not defeat him. Sins were forgiven. We are justified because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, the risen Savior. And the cost of redemption. Do you know, and yes, you know what the cost of redemption was. But the cost of redemption is, it's still the same cost today. It was one cross. The death that Jesus died purchased our redemption by his work on the cross is a reminder to you and to me that that cost was paid long ago. But oh, the price that was paid by the dear Son of God, so that we'd see the mighty hand of God at work and that all the world would fear him. Today, as we draw our service to a close, I want to remind you, do not let the story be forgotten. Which story are you talking about? The Israelites and the 12 stones? Yes. The story of Memorial Day and the story of the soldiers who've given their life? Yes. But remember that when you see the cross, remember Jesus. There's a lot for us to be thankful for. But the price of mercy and grace was such an overwhelming price that I would not be willing to pay for you. You might not be willing to pay for me. And yet I'm humbled to think about those soldiers who did not know us, who laid down their lives for us, not necessarily knowing us, but they paid a price through their sacrifice. That's the cost of war. And in their sacrifice, we find the honor that they paid through their mercy and their grace. How much more so do we see the mercy and grace of our Lord, who atoned not just for you, not just for me, but to purchase redemption, that humanity might find release, that humanity might find freedom from sin. And you and I are free because of the mercy and grace of Jesus. That's not a profound statement that I just said, but it's a statement that gets lost in the hustle and bustle of this weekend. That you and I are free because of the mercy and grace of Jesus. When we look to the cross, that's what it reminds us of. What we have. But it also stands there to remind that there is mercy and grace for the ones who look beyond the cross. The story of Calvary is an important part of the gospel, but hope is in the risen Savior. And for the one who turns from their sin into the Savior, finds freedom, finds deliverance in the only name that is able to heal, to save, to cleanse, and to keep. And his name is, say with me, Jesus. This morning, as we close, the big idea was this: remember the great cost of mercy and grace. The pattern that we've seen throughout the study has been that the ones who reject Jesus stumbles. We don't want the generations ahead to forget or to not know what Jesus has done. That's why it's important for us to tell that old story one more time. It's why it's important to keep it front and center on our lips so that it doesn't go unchecked, that it doesn't go forgotten. God forbid that there be a day when someone drives down Elm Street and sees that sign or the wall outside of the courthouse and says, "I wonder what that's about." And the parent says, "I don't know. Don't care." May we never take for granted the cost of freedom. And as they drive down Elm Street and they see the cross and someone says, "What's that about?" And the parent says, "We don't know. And we don't care." It strikes me that we are living in that day. It strikes me that we live in the reality that this world needs to know who Jesus is, that the world needs to see his mighty hand and to fear him, and that there is hope and there is deliverance for the ones who value Jesus, live and experience freedom. So hold fast to the cross and worship every day, not just one day, today, tonight, tomorrow, to remember what the soldiers did. Whenever the Lord brings to your remembrance, wherever you see a memorial marker, may it remind you of the sacrifice that someone had made for you. But when you see the cross, may it be a reminder of the mighty hand of God, the importance of fearing him. As we close with prayer this morning, may this be our response. Lord, may we know that your hand is mighty.